Continuing our study through the book of Romans. Spent three chapters in the bad news. Last week we finally got to start unpacking the good news that God saves sinners like you and me. And that's good news because all of us, like Romans 3:23 says, are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're so thankful that God, in His grace, by His infinite mercy, made a way to make people like you and me righteous. Because we know without that righteousness, no one can see God. Righteousness is the requirement. If you want to see God, if you want to live with God forever, you have to be righteous. The problem is we all are sinners who have fallen so infinitely short of that standard. But last week we saw how God, through putting forward His Son as a propitiation, redeemed us by purchasing us and setting us free. That Jesus, in His death, satisfied the wrath of God. And that those who put their faith in that sacrifice can be declared righteous by God, receive as a gift that righteousness. And so, as we come to Romans chapter 4, we're continuing this subject of justification. Of course, justification is just a big word that means God makes us righteous in His sight. And today in Romans chapter 4, we're continuing that theme, but we're looking at part 2, and we're talking about this concept of grace by faith, and we're going to look at a case study. The Apostle Paul puts forward a case study, because as soon as people hear, especially in Paul's day, as soon as people hear this idea of God giving grace only on the basis of faith, they say, well, wait a minute. What about all these people in the Old Testament who hadn't heard about Jesus yet? How were they saved? Weren't they saved by their works? Weren't they saved by the things that they had done? Paul anticipated these questions. He anticipated somebody. And whenever you start talking about Old Testament heroes of the faith, one of the first ones to come up for any Jewish person would have been Abraham. What about Abraham? Surely, if anyone was declared righteous before God because of the things that he had done, it would have to be Abraham, right? And so Paul says, okay, let's take a look at Abraham. Let's study Abraham's life, and let's see just what it was that made him right with God. And so as we look at Romans chapter 4 this morning, what we're going to see as we look at this case study is that grace has always come by faith. If you were going to receive grace, the gift of being declared righteous by God, it has always come by faith. And so Paul argues this point in Romans chapter 4. So the first thing that we're going to see as we begin to look at Romans chapter 4 is just what was the basis of Abraham's justification. And Paul makes the point that the basis of Abraham's justification is belief or faith. Let's read verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. So we see here in these first eight verses this idea of the basis of Abraham's justification. What was it? Well, it was faith. It was belief. The first thing that Paul deals with in the first two verses is that the basis of Abraham's justification is questioned. People are going to come with this question: what about Abraham? And particularly these Jewish people would have looked to Abraham as an example of being justified by the things that he had done. What kinds of things did Abraham do? Well, remember, we just went through the book of Genesis not that long ago. We just talked about Abraham in recent months, for those who were here. Abraham did all kinds of things that the Jews looked to as things that might have contributed to his being made right with God. Well, Abraham obeyed God in leaving Haran and moving down to the Promised Land. Abraham obeyed God in the matter of circumcision. He obeyed God when he sacrificed Isaac, or at least offered him on that altar before God held his hand back. And so they would look to these kinds of things and say, see, all these things that Abraham did in obedience to God, these are what made him right with God. And they questioned, what shall we say then? Paul said, okay, you're going to ask the question, what about Abraham? You're saying we have to be justified by faith, but what about Abraham? Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul says, if Abraham was justified works, he did have something to boast about. But what conclusion does Paul come to? If he did enough to be justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But what does Paul say? Could Abraham boast of his justification before God? No, not before God. Yes, certainly, according to human standards, Abraham was a pretty good guy. But the problem is, we're not being judged by human standards. We're not being judged by being a little bit better than the next guy. We're being judged by the standard of God's righteousness, which is absolute perfection. And so Paul says, even Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, could not stand before God on the basis of his own merit and find anything to put his hope in. And so the true basis of Abraham's justification, which we've already stated was belief, is verified in the following verses. What was it that made him right before God? And to verify the basis of Abraham's justification, Paul does what we should all do when we're questioned about the things that we believe. What should we do? Where should we take people when they question us about what we believe? We should take them to what? To the Word of God, right? Because this is where we find the answers to the questions that people have. I just read a really great book. I recommend it highly to anyone. A book called Expository Apologetics by a man named Vadi Bachman. Excellent book. And he talks about how in 1 Peter, we're called as Christians to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. And the place where we find the answers to the questions that people ask is in the Word of God. They're asking a question about Abraham. What about Abraham? Paul takes them to the Word. He takes them to two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. The first one is Genesis 15:6, and he quotes it here for us. So we don't even have to turn to Genesis. He quotes it. For what does the Scripture say? Paul said. You have the question about Abraham? Well, let's ask the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Genesis 15:6. Paul quotes, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, you might recall, this isn't the first time God speaks to Abraham, but it's one of the subsequent times. And Abraham's talking with God. He's having this conversation with God. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. And Abraham says, yeah, great, God, okay. But right now, my servant's going to be my heir. Eliezer is going to inherit everything I got. And God says, no, this man will not be your heir. You're going to have a son. I'm going to provide you a son. And Scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul takes the questioner to the Scripture, and he finds in the Scripture that the basis for Abraham's being declared righteous, for him having righteousness counted to him, which is the very nature of justification, right? That's what justification means, to have righteousness counted to us. Where did it come from? From Abraham's belief. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul makes this argument, right? Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What Paul is arguing here is that the language of Genesis 15:6 would be different. If Abraham had worked for that, wouldn't say it was counted to him or gifted to him, given to him. It would just be he was granted what he was owed. He had worked and he had received his wages. But of course, we remember what our wages are. We haven't got there yet in Romans, but we all know the verse, right? What have we earned? Death. The wages of sin is death. But Paul argues here that this language of being given righteousness is not compatible with the idea of working for it. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. When we work and receive a paycheck, you know, we don't write a thank you note to our boss for the gift, do we? Now, it might not be inappropriate to write a thank you note to our boss from time to time and just say, hey, thank you for allowing me to work for you. This is a great job. I love it. But we don't thank him for the gift because we know we've earned it. We've worked for it. Now, on the other hand, if we're given a bonus that we're not expecting out of the blue or something like that, it's just, hey, thanks for working for me. You know, that's a gift. Above and beyond, that's a gift. But that's what Paul's talking about here. Not to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so throughout all of Scripture, we see that when God gives righteousness to people, it's always given as a gift of his grace to be received by faith. Justification cannot be earned. And so Paul uses the scripture of Genesis 15:6 to make his point. Abraham believed God and was declared righteous. Paul also uses another passage of scripture as he makes this argument. He said, think about what David says also in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Brad read those verses for us earlier today. So we know the context. Anybody know the context of Psalm 32? David writes in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Does anyone know why David wrote Psalm 32? Yeah. Yep. David wrote Psalm 32. Presumably after he wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's great prayer of confession of his sin with Bathsheba. And then Psalm 32 would be the follow-up to that, where David has been forgiven by God because of his great sin, and he recognizes the blessing that is there. But Paul sees in David's writing in Psalm 32 not just a picture of the forgiveness of that one particular sin, but Paul sees in Psalm 32 that David is writing also of the great blessing that comes for those who are justified by faith in God. Look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Notice the language of Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sins. Do you see anything in those verses that implies for us the idea of justification or grace being given to people by God? What do we see in those verses that leads us to see what Paul sees here? Do you see anything? Okay, we see the word blessing. Blessing implies something you're given by God, doesn't it? You're given a blessing by God. You don't earn a blessing. So there's that word. What else in these verses? God, when you read that, God's doing all the work here, right? God is forgiving. God is not counting. God's doing all this work. The people who are receiving this forgiveness are passive in this transaction. They're simply the receivers of it. Okay? And so this is why Paul says David is speaking of this blessing of those who are justified by grace, that they are passive in the reception of this grace that God gives. They're not working for it. God is doing the work. He's giving it to them. So this is the basis of Abraham's justification. Abraham was justified by faith in God. And the point that Paul is making here is that this has always been and always will be the way God operates. If you are going to receive grace, if you have ever received grace, if anyone in the history of the world has ever received grace from God, it ultimately has come because faith in God has been a part of the equation. It has been the basis for this, okay? I shouldn't even say a part of the equation. It is the equation, okay? We've talked about this before, that a lot of people see the equation for receiving grace, you know, something like this, like faith plus works equals salvation, or works equals salvation. But what the scripture teaches is that faith equals salvation plus works. So that people who have faith in God often are doing the good works that are sometimes thought to accompany, you know, what's required to be right with God. But it comes through faith in God. And so even in the Old Testament, as people were doing the things of the law, it ultimately wasn't that they were doing those things that would have made them right with God, but only those people who were doing what the law required because they believed God. You know what I'm saying? Because they believed God would make them righteous. Those people in the Old Testament would have been the ones who were justified. If in doing those works of the law they thought, I am making myself right with God, they would not have been justified. But if as they did the works of the law, they were saying, God will justify me. I believe that God will save me. I believe that God will take care of this. Those were the ones who would be justified. Abraham is an example of that. So the basis of Abraham's justification is belief. Now, here's the good news. We've talked about this blessing of justification from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count his sins. This wonderful blessing of justification is not just for Abraham. And the rest of the chapter, from verse 9 through the end of the chapter, Paul is making the argument that this blessing of justification is not just for Abraham, but it's for all who believe in God. Once again, notice, you love the way Paul does expository apologetics in this chapter. Paul takes questions that people legitimately have. What about Abraham? Was he justified by works? No. The scripture says he was justified by faith. Well, what about Circumcision then, is Abraham's faith, is it only for the Jews? Is it only for the circumcised? What about them? What about us? Gentiles might be asking. But Paul answers the question on the basis, once again, of the Word of God. Let's start with verses 9 through 12. If we look at verses 9 through 12, we're going to see that the blessing is not tied to circumcision. Look at verses 9 through 12. Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? If those words are tripping you up, just see in that terminology Jew and Gentile, okay? If the language is tripping you up, you don't know what circumcised means, just think Jew and Gentile, okay? Is it only for Jews or is it for Gentiles too? Let's answer the question, Paul says. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who were not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So interesting, isn't it? Because God had all of this planned, even when Abraham received this justification and when God gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. This was all planned out by God. God could have told Abraham the very day he called him and said, you know what, you're going to go down to the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you this land. Before you go down there, I want you to do this thing. I want you to get circumcised and circumcise everyone in your house. But he didn't do that then. He waited until after Abraham believed God in this definitive way, counted to him that righteousness, then at a later date had Abraham received the sign of circumcision. Paul said this was purposeful so that we would see that his justification was not tied to his physical response to God's grace in his life. Circumcision then, Paul argues, was a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had already received. Now, as Christians, this ought to sound slightly familiar, because we have a sign, a physical ritual that we do, commanded by God, which is a sign of the righteousness received by us. What is that? It's baptism. As believers, we're physically placed into the water and brought out. There's a physical transaction that takes place there. But it's not the baptism that saves us. The baptism simply testifies to the fact that we have received God's righteousness by faith. We've received His grace. And that's what circumcision was to the Jewish people. Circumcision only had value if accompanied by faith. Now, the difference was, later on, Abraham believed, then was circumcised. Later on, they were circumcised, then believed. And, of course, as believers, we don't do that. We practice believer's baptism, because that's when the sign means something, after faith has happened. But that was the purpose. So the blessing's not just for Jews, but for everyone, because Abraham received grace through faith before circumcision. The next question. Well, did Abraham receive this grace because he kept the law of God that he had? And the second thing that we see is that the blessing is not achieved through keeping the law. Look at verses 13 through 15. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law who are to be, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So again, Paul argues on the basis of the purpose of the law. Is it for the heirs of the law only? Is it only for people who keep the law, who try to keep the law? Is it only for those people? In other words, is it only for Jews who are trying to keep the law again? Paul argues, no, it's not. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to bring wrath, to show where transgression has taken place. If it was only for the adherents of the law, the promise would be void as well, because did Abraham's descendants keep the law? No. But so this promise that Abraham, through Abraham, would come the blessing that would affect the whole world. Through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It came through faith. And so it's not achieved through keeping the law. It's not achieved through being a Jew. The blessing is for those who have faith. And that's what we see in the rest of the chapter, that the blessing is a gift for all those who follow in Abraham's footsteps of faith. So that comes right from the text, right? Back in verse 12. But also who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's read the rest of the chapter. That is why it depends on faith. I'm in verse 16. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That language there, the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, is not saying that God's grace is available to those who try to keep the law and to those of us who don't try to keep the law but have faith. It's saying to Jew and Gentile. That's what that means there. We've already established that no one is made righteous by trying to keep the law. He's just talking Jew and Gentile. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. We're going to stop there for a second, because these verses show us the nature of Abraham's saving faith. The nature of Abraham's saving faith. Now, this is a little bit different too. Salvation or grace has always come through faith in God. Now, what the people in the Old Testament were trusting God to do is a little bit different than what we trust in God to do. In a sense, okay, I realize when I said that, that might sound a little weird. Because of the nature of progressive revelation. In other words, God didn't reveal from the very beginning all that there was to know about how he would redeem us from our sin. It's been progressively revealed. And so as people moved along, they had more and more revelation about how God would take care of sin. Okay, Genesis 3 promised that someday somebody would come who would take care of Satan. That's all we knew. Somebody would be born of a woman. Okay, progressively it gets revealed. It's going to be a son of Shem, or it's going to be a son of Seth, son of Shem, son of Abraham, son of Judah, son of David, born in Bethlehem. All of these things. When it came to Abraham, what was the basis of his faith? Did he believe that Jesus would die for his sins, rise from the dead in 3 days so that he could go to heaven? No, it hadn't been revealed yet. He didn't know how God would do all of these things. What was Abraham's faith? Well, Paul tells us the content, the nature of Abraham's saving faith. God made a promise to him, a promise that didn't make any sense by human standards because Abraham was old. I can say that because he was almost 100. If you're almost 100, you're old, okay? If you think you're not, you're in denial, okay? You're old. If you're 41, almost 41, you can debate about whether you're old or not, okay? To your kids, yes, you're ancient. I'm talking about myself if you haven't figured this out. If you're less than 99 years old, I'll leave it up to you to debate whether you're old or not. But if you're 99, 98, you're old, okay? Abraham was old. His wife was old and barren. But yet that didn't stop Abraham from believing. God said it. Abraham believed it. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his body, his age. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but his faith kept growing. So this is what Abraham believed. Abraham believed that God said this would happen. I believe it. I believe God's word. I believe all that God has revealed to me. And so because Abraham believed all that God had revealed to him, God counted that to him as righteousness. So the content of Abraham's faith, like I said, was a little bit different because he didn't have all the revelation that we have. The nature of his faith, though, was essentially the same, right? He believed all that God revealed to him and all that God promised to him. So to us, fast forward several thousand years, we have to believe all the promises that God has made to us. We have more knowledge now because all of revelation is complete. We have it all. We know exactly what God did to make a way. Abraham believed that God would make a way and that God would bless all the world through him somehow. Really, that belief and that promise was a belief in Jesus, wasn't it? Even though he didn't know it. At least not in the full detail that we do. Because how was God going to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham? Jesus was going to be born from Abraham's descendants. And so it was a faith in Jesus, although not fully revealed yet. That's the nature of Abraham's faith. What's the nature of our saving faith? Look at verses 23 through 25. Love these verses. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What's the nature of our saving faith? We believe in Jesus Christ, who was delivered over to death because of our sins, who was raised to life, completing our justification. We believe in all that God has promised. The nature of that faith is essentially the same. We believe the promise of God, that God has made a way. That way has come through the person of Jesus Christ. This blessing of forgiveness that David talks about, this blessing that Abraham lived in, is ours if we believe in Jesus Christ. So as Christians who may not have an ounce of Jewish blood in our bodies, we can sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Because we have that faith. We've received that justification by faith, just as Abraham did. He's our forefather according to the faith. This blessing can only come to those who believe the promise of God. The promise of God that has come fully to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Paul says later on in the book of Colossians that in Jesus Christ, all of the promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. And so as Abraham believed the promise, he was believing essentially in Jesus Christ because all of God's promises are ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, what do we do with this? Once again, the applications to this message are really just two things, right? Two things that we do with this message. Number one, if you have not put your trust in Jesus, you need to. That's your only hope. If you want to see God, you need righteousness. You can only find righteousness from God. You can only receive it from God as a gift. That gift is received through faith. Faith is essentially opening the package and making it yours. Right? A gift is no good if you leave it wrapped up, sitting on the shelf. You're not going to enjoy that gift. But you open it, you make it yours, you can enjoy, you know, whatever is inside. It's a wonderful thing. Well, so many people, perhaps some even in this room today, have left that gift unopened. Oh, you know it's there. You hear about it every week. And it's wrapped up so pretty. You even think, well, that looks like a wonderful gift. But you've never opened it. You can only open it by faith, believing that Jesus did this for you. If you have opened it, you have received it, then the wonderful thing is, you know, usually when we hear the idea of re-gifting, it's like a negative thing, right? You re-gift, like you get this candle and it, you know, the person who gave it to you thought it smelled like roses and you think it smells like armpit, you know, and so you're like, you know what? Somebody else might enjoy this armpit-smelling candle. I'll just pass it along at the White Elephant Gift Exchange or something, you know. So when we think of regifting, it's sometimes a negative thing. But the gift of salvation is the one thing that we should regift and regift and regift and regift, because we have been given this wonderful gift. And then God says, now you go and give it to other people. And share it with them. Regift and regift. And it's just as incredible and remarkable every time somebody opens it. And an eternity is changed from death to life. Share the gift. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to share the gift. Lord, I pray that each one here would know that they've received the gift. I pray that no one would walk out of this room today with this question left in the balance. Have I received the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ? Lord, if there's someone here who has not done that, I pray that your Spirit would convict them of sin, convict them of where righteousness can be found. Lord, for those of us who have received this gift, I pray that you would help us to pass it on, to gift it to everyone that we can. Provide us opportunities, I pray, to share. Lord, we know we have at least one opportunity this week to fill those shoeboxes and to send them out to kids who've never heard about you, and they will hear of the gift of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would get involved in that too. Lord, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name.